This morning's reading consists of three passages put together from the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, and then following on with sections from first book of Kings, chapter 2. And rather than announce verse numbers as we go through, please just follow it on the screen. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, "The one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of the morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on new grass after the rain. Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success. But the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, for they tear the hand that touches them. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They will be totally consumed by fire." As the time of King David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. "I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, 'If your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully, with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel.' Be kind to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. Make them permanent guests at your table, for they took care of me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember Shimei, son of Gera, the man from Bahurim in Benjamin. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord that I would not kill him. But that oath does not make him innocent. You are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him." Then David died and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. David had reigned over Israel for 40 years in Jerusalem. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established.
Well, it's good to be with you all and to share in such special worship. From reading the study outline that I was sent, I can see that over the last 6 weeks you've covered a lot of the key moments in David's life. And now we find ourselves at the end of the series and the end of David's life. In the study series itself, this week is entitled Growing Old. But Tim has altered that to Learning from Experience. I don't know whether he was trying to soften the blow for you or for me. I'm definitely growing old. I have got old. But we certainly have opportunity to learn from experience as we get older, from whatever starting point we're at. Whether we do learn and take that opportunity is another matter, of course. One thing is certain, we are all older than we were yesterday. And just in case some of you have already switched off thinking, "Oh, this isn't for me," rather for my older friends in the congregation, Let me read you some wise words from Rabbi Abraham Hershel. Only very few people realize that it is in the days of our youth that we prepare ourselves for old age. It is an age of great spiritual opportunities, the age of completion rather than decay. People are anxious to save up financial means for old age. They should also be anxious to prepare a spiritual income for old age. That ancient principle, listen to the voice of the old, becomes meaningless when the old have nothing meaningful to say. Wisdom, maturity, tranquility do not come all of a sudden when we retire from business. Lectures ought to be offered in schools about the virtues that come to fruition in old age and about the wisdom and peace that arrive with it. So this series started, if you can cast your minds back, with David as a young boy. The prophet Samuel goes to find the one whom God has ordained as the next king. And having run through 7 sons with no confirmation, David is brought in from the fields. And from then on, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. God was a part of David's life from a young age, as a boy hero, as a musician, as the king's companion and friend, as king himself. Even when he disobeyed God, when confronted by Nathan, he repented and turned back to God. The thread of God's personal presence ran all through David's life until in old age he is able to say, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'The one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise, like the gleaming of the sun after rain.'" Many of you will have known Jesus as your friend and your Lord from a young age. Born into Christian homes, you have had a heart to serve God all your life. We sang earlier, "Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Your stories are like the sun shining on a cloudless dawn. Others of you will have come to faith at a much later stage of life. For all sorts of reasons and in all sorts of ways, you discovered that God had been patiently waiting for you all along. And your stories are like the sun that makes the grass sparkle after rain. And maybe there's somebody here whose story hasn't quite begun. Maybe today is the day. What else can we learn from David's life that can help us live our own, however old we are? Some while back, I held a position in the Methodist Church as Connectional President of Women's Network. That has morphed into other groups now, but for a while it united a great deal of women across the country. And as I travelled around preaching and leading conferences, I was regularly struck by the confidences people shared with me. Probably because they were not likely to see me again. I was a safe place. They didn't know then that I also have a terrible memory. As I look back on that time and many encounters in my life, I realize how many people carry significant burdens of shame and regret for deeds both done, left undone, and even imagined. And whilst none of us are free from this, so many within the church, good Christian folk, cannot really believe that God has forgiven them. Of course, much of the unforgiveness came from the church. Certainly some of the elderly people who confided in me had lived for decades carrying damning words spoken to them by Christian elders, which were as far away from Jesus' love as they could get. From a baby out of wedlock to an unkind word or deed, the shame had blocked their acceptance of God's loving forgiveness. As far as I know, his adultery and subsequent act of murder was unforgivable. Was it? Nathan's brilliant message of chastisement, telling David a story of greed and misuse of power, brought out what was left of David's righteous anger, which then led to remorse. Earlier in the second book of Samuel, we read that of that message. It's a wonderful story. And David acknowledges his sin, and Nathan declares God's forgiveness, even for that, over David. Yes, there are significant and horrible consequences as we read on, but David is forgiven. Is there anyone here carrying such a burden? Despite your faith in a loving and caring God, you can't really believe that God has forgiven you. Now, I've just said I've a terrible memory. We've just sung a wonderful line about the grip of sin. Who knows the words of the song that we've in that wonderful song? Perhaps you can just do some homework and come and tell me. I'm glad nobody can immediately tell me what it was. It makes me feel better. But there was a wonderful line that we've just sung. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And I thought, oh, I should write that down. Then I didn't want to sit down because everybody would think I was falling ill or whatever. So then I've lost the plot. But sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Sadly, there are many of us as Christians who haven't fully accepted the truth of that. David once again put his pen to paper, or his quill to the parchment, and wrote Psalm 51 after his meeting with Nathan. And at the top of my version of Psalm 51, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So is there something that some of us have to learn from the David story as we grow in years? Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me and restore to me the joy of my salvation. At the end of the second book of Samuel, we have David's last words. And Jeff read some of them to us. They did go on and on. He took a long time to die. And then, having said his last words in the first book of Kings, we have David's final instructions to his son Solomon, who was to succeed him as king. David was putting his house in order as he approached the end of his life. Now, putting things in order is a very wide spectrum. For some, everything is neat and tidy, full instructions, paperwork sorted, no surprises. Not like the novel I have at home, which opens with the very devoted family of a highly respected country doctor, and they're listening to the reading of his will. And just as they thought all had been said, came the earth-shattering words, "And to my daughter in France." And then the story begins. Apart from hidden secrets like that, other people are less organized or interested in, or they're even not interested in having everything sorted. And families often despair of the day coming when they're going to have to sort through the chaos. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says, "Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, he has made an everlasting covenant, hinged and guaranteed in every detail." I like that. As somebody who's not very good at detail, I have to remember, I need to underline that verse. But his instructions to Solomon are much more specific. It's really full of godly advice. I love the way you read it. Where are you? I love the way you read it with different voices and different, it was just brilliant. "I'm going where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage and be a man." That was just brilliant. But right towards the end, there were contrasting instructions. To be kind to Barzillai, who'd been kind to David. Tit for tat, it seemed to me. Make him welcome at your table. But at the same time, he was still holding a grudge. His very last words were to instruct his son to kill a man whom he had promised not to kill. I can be sure that you will find him a bloody death. Delightful. What a complete paradox. The most wonderful king, psalmist, leader, but very much with feet of clay. And all the time appointed by God, held by God in good times and bad, and down through the centuries has given beyond measure to all God's people through the words of the Psalms. Have you thought of your last words? What are the important things that you want said, that need to be said within the context of your life? Have you Bible verses you want to speak to your grandchildren? Have you worked out how you're going to say them to grandchildren who don't follow your faith? Are we in danger of waiting too long to say them? Some of the greatest healing comes from courage mustered up, the stumbling start to a conversation within the family or between friends. Despite it all, David was able to say, "God has made an everlasting covenant with me. As I've said, his agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success." Words that we choose to say to one another will bring safety and success if done for God. The subtitle, or maybe the main title of this last study, Learning from Experience. And of course, for us as Christians, our experience is enveloped in the love of God as shown through Jesus Christ, David's descendant, but of whom David had no real clear idea at all. Jesus all our lives and our parents and grandparents before us, or whether only for a relatively short time, we know that we learn best from our experience. Well, that's certainly what I feel. Reading the Bible teaches us so much. Praying with others is a great encouragement. Listening to other people's stories a blessing. But the reality of Jesus in our own day-to-day living is what builds our faith. The smallest coincidence. Is there such a thing for us as a coincidence? Or something that completely dominates our lives? Remind us of how much Jesus loves us and cares for us. For the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to find some very important papers. And they were trust deeds that I needed for my nephew. I have been through every file, every paper. I've rung various official bodies. I have been in tears. I have been screaming. I have gone mad looking for these papers. Was it too much to expect that if there's something called a trust deed, it would have deed written on them? They were in my file, sitting, looking at me. I had turned them over and over, but they didn't say deeds, so I couldn't think that they were deeds. I had then I prayed. I have not learnt from the experience that you should pray at the beginning and not when you're about to. I got down on my knees and I said, if they are in this house, God, help me find them. Oh, are these them? That was a really major thing I needed. Equally major, but seems very little, is years ago when one of my children was about to start school and they had to have a pocket comb. I don't think children these days are expected to have a pocket comb when they go to school. And he was so excited. Forget all about a new uniform or a new satchel. This pocket comb absolutely thrilled him. And the night before he was starting school, we couldn't find it. And he was beside himself. He just turned 50 last week. Now, you haven't had the punchline yet. And I had to put him to bed. He was crying. And we prayed that I would find it. It's always tricky when you pray with a child that you'll get something's going to happen, because there's a little bit of you that thinks, is it going to happen, God? Anyhow, I went to bed. I'd searched the house. And I woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning and thought, maybe it's in the car. So I get up and I put my dressing gown on and I'm going down the stairs. And as I put my hand in my dressing gown pocket, I didn't even have to open the back door. But these things, if we choose to remember them, remind us over and over again of God's care for us. And hopefully will teach us, although some of us are slow to learn that lesson, to pray more and to worry less. But for me, it's the answer to that arrow prayer. The nudge, which I can't ignore, that meant that I contacted somebody at just the right moment. The unexpected lifting of the spirit when I'm a bit down. Jesus can make all life if we let him. David was forgiven his burden of guilt, even though he had spectacularly broken two of the Ten Commandments. By our own sin. Circumstances of life, within the family or the church or just life, Jesus, and try to carry the weight ourselves. When I attempt to shoulder the burden myself, I'm ignored. Come to me, all of you, who are carrying heavy loads, I will give you rest. The load I will put on you is light. And it's the continual practice of learning from the experience of Jesus' arm that reminds us that we have got the answer, if only we will turn. Finally, and you'll be glad to hear that word, I'm sure, after all these rather random thoughts, a very up-to-date reflection of learning from experience, even if the person concerned is not old. I received a letter just yesterday. Someone I know has recently been sent to prison, and this was the first letter that they had sent me. They've fairly recently come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and I quote from the letter. I'm where I am, and it's not ideal, of course, but I am completely focused and determined to make the most of my time here. I want to learn new skills, strengthen myself mentally, look after myself physically, and grow in faith. I have been to 2 chapel services so far and have my name down for Bible study. I'm determined to learn from the experience. Joan Chittister has written a wonderful book called The Gift of Years, a book about entering into that final stage, which I hope we all intend to do well. In it she writes, "This is the time for melting into God. The veil between us and eternity will begin to tear, and we will begin the slow walk through it, ready, open, thrown upon the heart of God. Now the time is complete. Now it is finished. Now it is only beginning." Amen. So let us pray. Loving God, God of David, Father of Jesus, our God, our Father, thank you for the story of David's life, and for especially the Psalms, those he wrote that have come through the ages to comfort, to challenge, to remind us of your truth. Help us to hand over to you the burdens that we carry. Help us to learn from the many times that you show us your presence in our lives. Help us to share those experiences with others to encourage them. We thank you for one another as we see your love in one another. May we all take that love into our daily lives, into a world that so desperately needs to hear of your forgiveness, your care, and the hope that you give in Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, all your goodness, and most of all for Jesus Christ, who came to show us how much you loved us, who on the cross demonstrated that love and through the amazing miracle of resurrection and his Holy Spirit, lives forever in this world and the next. And in his name we pray. Amen.